love, the compassion of Jesus. The most glorious work of all, to praise God in His kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
One who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him. We're going to talk about Jesus. Well, good evening, everybody. I have had the most wonderful birthday today. I got a great big group of our family here that is going to, has already sang me happy birthday, and they did it after Mass. And I want to thank all of you for all the flowers, for all the gifts, for all the kisses and hugs from her.
Bless you.
From Hershey's. Oh, dear. You won't see a handkerchief on TV anywhere else.
Only here. Only here.
Only here. Anyway, I want to thank you. And I have still with me today is one of my best birthday presents, Maria Esperanza, who to me is a holy woman and has given grace to us with her presence. Tonight we have with us Father Michael Rock. O-D-E-M. What does that mean?
Ordo Dei Mercedi, Order of Mercy.
Order of Mercy, wow. And he's here, he's the Director of Vocations. I want to tell all of you out there, after I ask him what about his order, remember if you have a vocation to the priesthood or the brotherhood, I want you to listen tonight. And even if you have a vocation to a contemplative order or to an active order, you need to listen. God is calling many, many people to serve Him. Our Lord is always generous with vocations. I don't think you know where to go. Don't let that discourage you, though. You must take Jesus and hunt until you find a place you feel at home and they feel at home with you. It's a very simple test of vocation. It's just like somebody getting married, you know, they have to feel at home with each other. And so whatever order you pick, whatever congregation, whatever community, you must have one thing in mind. Number one, you want to be holy. And number two, you want to serve the Lord and give Him your total self with nothing held back. If you can't do that, forget it. Forget it. And Christians and Catholics especially that have the Eucharist, Our Lady, and all the prerogatives of the Church, all the marvelous doctrines and dogma, you got to give all for the Church and all for Jesus. Because if you don't, you're going to miss a marvelous part of your life. And that part of your life is that deep spirituality that comes from deep faith. Now, when did your order begin? I met you in Denver.
Yes.
I thought you were Dominicans.
I fool everybody. I fooled the crowd tonight when I came in. They thought, oh, a Dominican is here, and yeah, I fool everybody all the time.
Why you wear white?
We were founded in 1218 in Barcelona, Spain. Yeah, we're one of the oldest orders in the Church. And the first order in the Church to have the title of Our Lady is the name of the order, Order of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mercy. And we were founded, and part of the reason we wear white was the work we did. Our founder, St. Peter Nolasco, founded the community to ransom captives. The Christian men and women who were being held in prisons because of their faith, it was their duty to go in and buy them back. but not only buy them back with funds or with gifts of property, but we took a vow, the vow of redemption, which required our members to physically exchange their personal life for someone in jail, imitating Jesus the Redeemer, Christ on the cross. And the white, principally the purity of the white, is devoted to the Blessed Mother. The white is also representative of the work we did among the Muslims, who were the principal people we worked among. And white was a common color at that time.
You still work among the Muslims?
Our groups in Spain do, probably. We have priests and brothers in Africa working all through Spain and Italy that have encountering with them. In the United States, no. We've had to take our spirit and our charism, that fourth vow, and apply it to the culture here of the United States and apply it to the 1990s. And principally, how do we see captivity today in our world? And boy, we have a lot.
Looks like the whole world is captive to something. Huh?
We have a lot. Our fourth vow has enabled us as a community not only to give a specific identity, but in a special way to allow us to adapt to the changing times. For our founder, St. Peter in Alaska, it was easy to see captives 800 years ago. You saw them in jail, you saw them in chains. For us today, though, like you said, we look around our world and we see captivity hidden in so many ways, in materialism, in our society, the secularism. And that's why we work with the young people. We work with prisoners quite a bit, especially in this country. Our priests and our brothers are prison chaplains and jail chaplains. We work among the young to try and empower them, to give them the means, using their faith, to really combat everything that our world throws at them and says, this is what you should go for, and pulls them away from Jesus. It takes them away from the Lord. It breaks
right.
their faith down.
Right. How do you find the youth today? Do you find them willing to make great sacrifices for the Lord?
Oh, yes. I find the young people... I find the young generation wonderful. Denver for me was like a spiritual high because it showed me how much of the youth of not only this country but the world not only loves the church and loves our Holy Father, but is alive with wanting to serve Jesus. And I think the generation of our young people today more than ever really want to serve, but they need to be invited, they need to be challenged, they need to be encouraged, and this is what they don't have in our vocation work today. Is encouragement. There's such a lack of encouragement, especially from families and friends, from parents. There's not that strong identity with the church as there was
maybe
30
they're,
years
with
ago.
All the crazy things going on sometime, maybe they're afraid, huh?
Oh, I think they are. I think they're intimidated, and yet I have great hope. As a vocation director, I work with young people every day. I'm in high schools, I'm at colleges, I go to grade schools, and they're enthused. They want to serve Christ. And they really want to serve him in an authentic way.
Yeah.
I say they need to, and I think all of us, we need to identify with Jesus. That's our primary vocation for all of us, to identify with the sacrificial Christ, the Jesus who suffered and died for us. And if we identify with Christ in that way, it leads us on the particular vocation he calls us to.
Dude, you're getting many vocations?
Yes, God has blessed our community throughout the world and in the United States, too. Right now we have three novices, three wonderful young men. We have two postulants. We have one of our students, a brother in Rome, studying. So for the size of my community, which has always been a relatively small community.
How small is your community?
We're close to 900 worldwide. In the United States, we're 27 members in 5 religious houses. Hoping to grow.
Have you been in the United States a long time?
Approximately 74 years.
Oh, really? That long?
Yes. Yes, what brought us to the United States was in the 1920s, with the massive immigration coming from Europe, there was a need for religious and priests to work with people who could not speak English. And in particular, in the Cleveland, Ohio area, there was a need for Italian-speaking clergy.
Yeah.
And the Italian province of my community sent
a paisan?
Few members. Yes, yes. Part paisan, mother. See?
What do you mean, part?
Well, there's a little of me that's Irish, so.
Oh.
That's a nice balance.
Yeah, yeah.
A nice balance.
Hot-tempered on both sides.
And strong-willed.
Strong-willed.
Strong-willed. Strong-willed.
Tell me, Father, you say that you have four pillars.
Yeah,
are those four pillars?
When I talk to young people and to anybody, I like to describe our community as having four main pillars that really focus who we are and what we are as a community. The first pillar is our Blessed Mother. We are a Marian community. Our founder from the beginning never never called himself the founder of the order. He called it Mary's order. He called our habit the habit of Holy Mary. He dedicated the order from the beginning to Our Lady of Mercy, Our Lady of Ransom, and that has been the mainstay for our community for almost 800 years. Mary has been the guide, the protectress, the advocate of our members. Also, the second strong pillar is community life. We are a religious order that lives community. We live in brotherhood, and I don't mean by community that we're all out in different houses. We live together, common life. We share everything in common in our houses. We have a strong fraternity. The next pillar would be our prayer life. We are a community that strongly stresses prayer, prayer in common together. The morning prayer, evening prayer, visits to the Blessed Sacrament, rosary, and meditation in common. So these three things are the real pillars that are all held up by the one pillar, and that's our devotion to the Eucharist. Yeah. Our community has always been known as being very Eucharistic. Within our community's history, we have some saints that are devoted to the Eucharist, who were great Eucharistic saints. And within our life, we have visits to the Blessed Sacrament daily, holy hours. The Eucharist is the mainstay, along with our Blessed Mother, our prayer life, and our common life that makes us who we are.
What does the average youth feel or think about the Holy Eucharist?
Well, I think, you know, when I go into schools and I talk to young people, they're a little confused. You know, they've grown up never knowing what benediction is.
I know.
Never knowing what 40 hours devotion is. Never attending daily Mass, you know, in schools. When I went to grade school, we attended Mass every day. It was part of the grade school program. Then we went to weekly, Masses. But I've been in schools, grade schools, where I've spoken to the eighth grade, and in their 8 years in a Catholic school, they've never met a religious. In their 8 years in a Catholic school, they've only attended Mass for special occasions, never had any Eucharistic devotions. And so I think our young people have lost something, and for them, it's something new. They think it's something new. I remember one young person wanted to know if 40 hours and benediction was from Vatican II. So they thought this was something new to the church. When you talk about it.
Are they enthused?
I think they are, yes. Our young people really are yearning for spirituality. They're yearning to really serve Jesus, to be part of Jesus' life, and the Eucharist for them is the means drawing them in. You know, the young men that are with us, we have those five young men living in Philadelphia, have said to me, one of the things that drew them in was church. And I mean, just going to a church by themselves during the day and sitting down in the Lord's presence and listening to him, listening to him guide them, listening to him lead them, listening to the Lord Jesus through the Eucharist be the means that gave them the strength to say yes. Mm-hmm. Because they lived in a world that they had everything that you know everybody says they should have. They had good jobs, they had cars, homes, some owned their own homes. They lived the life of a college student and enjoyed themselves. They worked in good jobs and partied with their employees that worked with them and stuff. But they were missing something. And they said they realized they were missing something when they went home at night and they just sat there. And what filled the void is when they started going to church every day.
Right.
For Mass and just to pray, to sit in a quiet church and be in Jesus' presence.
But I think it's true of everybody, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. I think when we lose the Eucharist and our devotion and love of the Eucharist, our whole life falls apart. And Fulton Sheen said that. I listened to a tape the Archbishop gave a number of years before he died, and he said, when we lose our love and our devotion to the Blessed Sacrament is when our life as a Christian falls apart. And that's so true. That's so true.
Yeah, well, if you have nothing, you really have nothing.
Well, you can't, if you're a religious without the Eucharist, you're not a religious. If you're a priest without the Eucharist, there's no priesthood.
I think without Our Lady and the Eucharist, you fall apart as a religious.
Oh, yes.
You can't, you cannot be a true religious without Our Lady and the Eucharist.
Well, they're the means and the strength that allow us to go on every day and do what we do and live the way we live and and gives us the means, because it's them. It's Our Lady and Our Lord and the Eucharist that really we live for and that we share with others.
Why do you think there's a dearth of vocation? We don't find that here. You know, we get almost 10 inquiries a week. The brothers get almost 10 inquiries a week. That's a week. That's 40 a month. So there cannot be a dearth of vocations. So what is it that keeps a young? Is it fear? Is it a fear of sacrifice or fear of what they give up? What is it that keeps them from really taking the plunge?
I think it's a number of things. This is my third year as a vocation director, and when I first went into my duties, I didn't know what to expect or what to do. And so I did a little observance the first year. I did a little work with other groups. And 3 years now, I can say I'm a veteran. I've outlived a lot of people I've been working with already. I found that there are vocations. The idea that we have a vocation crisis, I don't believe. That's
I
a
don't
fallacy.
Either. No.
We have another crisis in our church, not a vocation crisis. We have a problem with vocations as a result of the crisis, and I believe the crisis is a lack of identity with Jesus Christ, especially from priests and religious. Priests and religious have found a lack of identity with the Lord, and if they don't identify with Christ, then the young people don't see anything to identify in them. Why follow someone? Why become a priest or religious when their life seems empty or meaningless? When you don't really have a life of sacrifice, a life that identifies with our Lord. You know, I was reading through Scripture. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere when Jesus calls followers or talks of vocation, whether it's the 12, whether it's other followers, nowhere in that Scripture could I find a single instance where he did not equate following him with the cross and sacrifice. And I think if we identify with that, that will attract our young people.
I think they're ready for it.
Oh, I do too. Our youth have to be challenged. Our youth need to be told.
What's a challenge today? Is it just leaving home? Is it leaving their job? What is the real challenge today?
I think there's a fear of making a commitment. Yes, I think there's a fear that they're going to make a mistake because they're much older than they were when I went in. I was 17 when I applied to my community. I entered a month after my high school graduation. And that's not the case today. Most of the young people that are joining us are in their late 20s or early 30s. So they're young people, both men and women, who have seen the world, who have experienced the world. And I think they're afraid because there's a lack, number one, there's a real lack, I think, of encouragement. You know, people don't talk about vocations. They're parents, they're families. And so they may feel the call inside, because the Lord always pulls and tugs, but I think they're afraid to make that commitment and that step because they're not encouraged. I work in one particular diocese that did a survey for 3 years, Mother. They asked the junior class in every high school in their diocese for 3 years the same questions, and I was flabbergasted by the answers. One of the questions were, have you ever been approached, invited, or challenged to become a priest or a religious? And then they broke the categories down by your parents, by your peers, by another priest or religious. Under the category of priest or religious, only 2%. Only 2% said yes. We're our own worst enemies. We're our own worst enemies.
You know, our Protestant brother was so zealous.
Oh, yes.
For the kingdom. He comes down and says, are you saved? Well, why don't we say, do you have a vocation?
Yeah.
If you got a vocation, then get on the bandwagon. What are you waiting for? For goodness sakes, you can't dedicate your old bones to God. You
That's
know,
right.
You want to dedicate them young.
That's right. And you know, look at Denver. Denver was so enthusiastic. Those young people were alive for the church. They were eating it alive. And I remember they would just flock around us in the park or where we gathered. They wanted to know who we were, what we were about. They were so encouraged to see priests and religious who look and act and, I guess, you know, identify with it. And that's, to me, that's important. I'll be honest, I am criticized quite a bit because I wear a habit.
Not Join by, the club. Join the club.
Thank you. But surprisingly, the criticism doesn't come from the laity. It's from the religious I work with, other communities. You know,
they ever call you pre-Vatican?
Well, I've had some of my fellow vocation directors accidentally spill things on me, so they think I have to go change. And,
why do they do that?
Well,
it wouldn't show on it.
Let me tell you, when we go into a school,
you gotta wear brown,
yes,
by.
Oh. When we go into school, if there's four or five of us, and I'm the only one in a habit, I look a little odd, I guess, compared to the rest. And they're challenged. Young people challenge. They want to see authenticity. And so I've seen young people raise their hands in the classroom and say, why aren't you in a habit? And why are you wearing clothing that's more expensive than my father could buy, my mother or my father could buy? Because the children recognize designer clothing on religious. They recognize their priest in beautiful suits. Why are you wearing that if you live a life of poverty? And so the habit, I think, scares other religious, but it's encouraging for the young because it's part of the identity. They're giving up everything. They want to live a different life. You know, if I sell my house, if I give up a good job, if I'm freely giving all that up, why would I join a group? Or why would I go to serve the Lord and dress like everybody else? Or have more inside than I did on the outside? St. Augustine says that in his rule, greater a sin for someone to come to religious life and live better as a religious than in the outside world. And our young people see that and they identify with wanting to live like Jesus. That's where vocations are today. And that's why you're getting them. That's why they're calling up. I get many calls, inquiries, letters all the time.
Yeah.
And they're looking around. Our young people are looking for the right community where they not only feel comfortable, but where the community not only says what the church says, but lives what the church says they should live. And they don't want to make a mistake.
There's a real interior call, I think, to everybody to want to live what the church wants us to live.
Oh, yes. It's a struggle. I think our young people especially are struggling inside with really wanting to be part of the church. And yet, they're often opposed to it by people who are, in a sense, leaders that should be guiding them in the right way. I work with some of the nicest people in the world that are vocation directors. In their own way, they are spiritual and holy people. And I believe in their own way, they're sincere and honest. But I look back at them and they say, well, did you get a candidate in there? And I say, well, we have 3 novices. Oh, we haven't had anyone in 8 years or 9 years or 10 years. But then I look at it and say, why? When we go into a school, they don't mention religious life. They don't talk about prayer or community. Well, invite them, challenge them.
You know what's surprising to me is that they seem to be ashamed to say, do you love Jesus?
Exactly.
You know? But we have to, a boy or a girl who wants to be a religious or a priest or a brother has to love Jesus.
Exactly.
I mean, a love that is a dedicated love,
yes.
A committed love.
Yes.
And I don't think we hear enough today about loving Jesus. We just hear about service.
Yes.
We hear about social work. We hear about being good to your neighbor. But we don't hear anymore, like in women religious, that being a spouse of Christ.
Yeah.
They kind of brush that off a little bit. But what the priest is that that's a very, very high calling from God. You have to be deeply in love with God.
Well, and it's a gift. I mean, think we forget that vocation is my choice to say yes or no. But it's a choice that's been given to me as a gift. And when I say yes, I'm saying yes to Jesus. If I say no, it's not that I'm saying no to something I want to do, but I'm saying no to God. I'm turning God off. I'm saying, I don't want to be a part of your life. I don't want to follow your way. I don't want to live the life you're guiding me to. And it's a rejection of the Lord. So you have to really be in tune with Christ. And
why are people almost ashamed to say, I love Jesus?
I don't know. I think for young people...
Think might pietistic be, or something?
Well, people might think they're overly pious. Peer pressure. Peer pressure is a horrible thing. You know, it doesn't fit into society now. You know, it doesn't look good if you're seen in church. I remember you used to cross in front of a church and you made the sign of the cross. Well, I noticed young people, some still do that, but they like hide their hands so no one sees them doing it.
My grandfather, every time he passed a church, he'd tip his hat.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I kept saying, Grandpa, why are you tipping your hat? And he'd say, you're dumb. I'm passing the church. I thought, oh, okay, I'm dumb.
Well, Mother, look at our churches though today. When we were younger and we went into a church, the whole focus was the crucifix and the Blessed Sacrament. The church was a place of quiet prayer. You were in awe because the presence of Jesus was in that church. Now we go into assembly halls or gathering places, and so what happens, we don't even know where the Lord is. So instead of quietly praying to the Lord, we all shake hands and hit each other on the back. Well, naturally, how can you get how can you really have a feeling for Jesus when you can't even find him in the building? You know, you have to look around for him.
You know, in my church, on big feast days like St. Rock.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you don't say Rock. Okay.
Now, Rocco in the Italian.
Well, that's Rocco, you're okay. St. Anthony,
mm-hmm.
Okay? They would have this big festival, and they'd dance at Tarantella, and they would really... I went for the food because it... it was lots of it. But during the consecration of the Mass, they'd have fireworks. Did you ever hear that?
During the festivals, yes.
Yeah, no, during the consecration, you know, everybody there was like, boom, 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 boom. But I realized after I grew up, I think I grew up. And don't you laugh back there. I think what I realized when I grew up, that was their way of witnessing.
Yes.
That the Lord was coming down in that host, that Jesus was really coming body, blood, soul, and divinity. And although it scared me to death, mm-hmm. at least they had that zeal.
Well, you know, our parishes in Cleveland, we have two parishes, Our Lady of Mount Carmel and St. Rocco's on the west side of Cleveland, and both of them have summer festivals, the tradition.
They sure have.
Yes. And two things that always, for myself, I grew up in Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and what was edifying in both of our parishes, St. Rocco's has every year on Good Friday a procession through the streets in honor of the Sorrowful Mother. How beautiful to see so many people walking barefoot through the streets, carrying carrying homemade crosses that they pass on to their grandchildren. We were there this summer. We took all of our Easter, we took all of our students to witness that. And to see young people, grandchildren of people who years ago marched, now marching, carrying the cross that their grandparents made.
Wonderful.
It's a real witness and identification. At Our Lady of Mount Carmel, at the end of our procession, we close with outdoor benediction. To see all these hundreds of people gathered outside, immediately dropping to their knees when the monstrance is carried out.
Right.
Because there's still a love for the Eucharist and for Jesus. There's still something there. They see that and there's a love. It just, not only does the love come from them, but they are given that love back from that monstrance. It just strengthens them.
Yeah.
And the love of that is
incredible.
I wonder
incredible. If in our parishes, if we began to bring back festivals.
Yeah.
Festivals to our favorite saints, festivals, the Eucharistic fest when we on Corpus Christi, when we went through on three altars. Mm-hmm. We did it last year, we're going to do it again this year. It seemed to me, I didn't have vocation for a long time because I hated all the nuns. I thought they were the meanest people in the whole wide world. Anyway, it was my fault, not theirs.
Okay.
But the thing that moved me was when Saint Bartholomew, we had an unbelievable reenactment of the martyrdom of Saint Bartholomew. Did y'all, anybody ever see that?
No.
No? Let me tell you the gory story. They had this stage up there, and they would have St. Bartholomew, and he'd start running through the woods, see? And I was saying, go, go, go. then all of a sudden, somebody catch him. They'd drag him through, back on the stage, and then they'd start to flay him. Well, I thought they were killing the man, see? And I would start crying all over the place. And then they had soft noodles. The St. Bartholomew was flayed alive, you know, and they started taking all these noodles out of his stomach. I thought he was getting killed, but I never forgot St. Bartholomew.
Yep, see?
But those little things, I think it would be good in your parish to bring them back.
Oh, yeah. Well, our parishes have never lost them. They've stayed very strong in keeping the traditions to pass down to the young people.
Right.
And that's where I think vocations are fostered, too. Because you have an identity with something. When I was a little boy, we dressed up like the priest and the brothers. I grew up in a Mercedarian parish, so my community was known to me. I saw our priest and brothers in the classrooms. They were on the property with us all the time, and we would go home and take white bath towels and pin them to our shoulders to look like scapulars. But we wanted to be like them. They were heroes for us.
Right.
They were real men of dedication and love. And the sisters I had in grade school, I have to say, were never mean. I owe part of my vocation. My vocation's a gift from God, but I owe the encouragement of it to those sisters and the priest and brothers that taught at our school.
Right,
and with us,
because
they constantly encouraged us. They constantly reminded us, be like us, join us, be part of us. And that was continuous. And then, of course, it had to be reinforced in the home.
Right.
But we got it in grade school all the time. And see, you don't get that today. I visit grade schools and I'm almost like on display because they've never seen a religious. They don't know what a brother is. Poor brothers are unheard of. You know, what's a brother, they say to me.
I got a lot of them here.
Yeah, I know. You know, and they look wonderful.
Yeah, they do.
They look wonderful. And we'd like to get more, too. I have plenty of white material.
I'm not going to say I got plenty of brown, but that's okay. I want you to have vocations from this program. Well, we're going to be back and with some phone calls. And I think if any of you out there really feel a call to the priesthood, it's the greatest gift God could ever give you. Because at some point in your life, your hands will be consecrated. And those hands, those words that you say, nobody else can say but you, will bring down the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we don't meditate upon the beauty of priesthood, the beauty of being a brother, to humbly dedicate your entire life, huh?
Yeah.
To service. And those of you who may have religious vocation, hunt for that particular way of life that appeals to you. And remember, regardless of what my poor liberal brother says, or sister says, after a certain period of years and training, you will be a spouse of Christ. We had a beautiful ceremony here with Sister Agnes.
I love your ceremony.
Did you see it?
I love all of them, the investitures, yeah. The
but
professions.
But this was a solemn profession where she laid on the floor and had the pall put on her, yeah. See? And at that point, she died to the world. It's a
yes.
Very beautiful symbolic thing. But when the priest put that ring on her finger, he said those marvelous words. He said, I espouse you to the Son of the Most High Father. Jesus Christ. Wow, what a gift, huh? There's no vocation higher than that. So we're going to come back with your phone calls. And remember, if you have a vocation, you're kind of wondering about it, here's the one that can answer.
Give us a call.
We'll be back in just a minute. Well, we're back with Father Mike Rock, and we're open for phone calls whenever you want to call. And we invite all of you who feel you have a vocation to call. And if you have a problem, like it's a problem with your life, or you wonder whether you're worthy, that's one thing that keeps a lot of people back, is if, well, I'm not worthy of vocation. Well, nobody is worthy of vocation. We are graced by God with His mercy. We're all poor sinners. Every one of us, and we depend entirely upon His providence and His mercy. So, we have a phone call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
I'm from Fort Myers, Florida. I'd like to say a great big hello to everyone at St. Francis Xavier Parish.
Wonderful.
And Mother, happy birthday.
Thank you.
I wish I could fly up there and give you a great big hug.
I'll take it now.
Okay, I'll give it to you, Mother. Oh, God bless you. You're so wonderful. By the way, you keep your handkerchief in the wrong place.
What?
You're a nun. It's supposed to go up your sleeve.
Oh.
Hey, what?
It's supposed to go up your sleeve. The sisters always put it up their sleeve. The handkerchief.
How'd that?
Mother God.
Go ahead.
I'm 14 years old.
You're 14?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, good for you.
Thank you. I feel very strongly that I'm being called to the priesthood.
Good.
And I have strong Eucharistic devotion and devotion to Our Lady.
Wonderful.
And I'm having problems with my peers. They can't handle it. A vocation is, and they laugh at me.
Yeah.
They think it's something funny. I mean, they don't understand how someone could. The biggest thing they have the problem with is the celibacy. They don't understand that. How can I cope with this persecution?
The Lord said, dance for joy. What do you say?
You know, young people say that they say, well, the celibacy issue, does it bother you? And I said, well, no one said we, you know, it wasn't we could not get married. We've chosen not to be married. We've freely given up that right to fully dedicate all of our life to Jesus Christ and the church. Just as when a man or a woman gets married, they give up all of those other loves they had in their life to fully dedicate their personal life to that one individual. We freely have given it up. I would say, you know, with the celibacy issue, try and get them to understand that you're not giving up something, you're gaining something.
Right.
You're imitating Christ, who literally gave up his life in order to free us, who gave up his life to redeem us, who gave up everything. And we're called to do the same, to make that sacrifice. So to freely give up maybe the pleasures of a wife and family and children, but it's not that we're giving up because we gain so much more. I say this to the young people. I said, I don't have a personal, you know, wife and children. No, but I've got hundreds of people that I call my family, just as you do.
Right.
We gain so much more because the Lord pays us back. He told that young man in the gospel, remember, he who gives up, you know, wife and children and family and home and property will gain 100-fold in this life and eternal life to come.
But not without persecution.
Persecution always has to come with it. That's that cross I said, remember.
Yeah, yeah.
The vocation always entails walking to Calvary, walking with Jesus. And if we can't do that, then we're never really going to be with him.
Mm-mm.
We're really never going to be with him.
We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica.
Where are you from?
Buffalo, New York.
And what is your question?
I have a niece who's 15 and a half. And when she told her parents that she was thinking about becoming a nun, they kind of said, well, you should concentrate on just finishing school and your studies. And then when she told one of her teachers, they said she was too young to be thinking about this. And she goes to a Catholic school. I was wondering, what do I tell her or encouragement do I say?
Well, first of all, you're never too young. Never. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care. The seed of a vocation is planted at baptism, and for some it's nurtured right away. For others it takes years, but they are never too young. That's why I feel we must go into our grade schools and encourage our grade school children. That's where it is nurtured. And prayer. Without prayer, we have to have a strong relationship with Jesus through prayer. If we have that strong relationship, the Lord will help us go through the trial and the difficulty. And the encouragement has to be there from the parents, yes, but you know, she will grow up. And if she stays strong in her vocation, if she's really committed to Jesus and she has a relationship with Jesus, he will carry her through. And she will fulfill that vocation if that's what he calls her to, regardless of everyone's obstacle, regardless.
I think everyone who has any kind of good vocation, a solid vocation, going to have persecution.
Oh, yes. I know a young woman who's a sister right now, a beautiful sister, very dedicated to the Lord, whose parents disowned her because she went to the convent. They literally disowned her. In fact, they went to the mother house of the community and tried to buy the community to throw her out, to pay the community to throw her out. Because the parent, you know, it's in many ways, it's jealousy, I think, of the parents' part, that their daughter isn't going to grow up to fulfill what they want, that their son isn't going to grow up and, you know, have what they want them to have. I was the only son in my family, and I was afraid to tell my father, really. I was. You know, all my life I had been close to the altar. I served. I encouraged. I was always at the church, always. In fact, they used to joke and say I slept there half the time. But still, even with all that, I was afraid to tell my dad because I was his only son. And I remember the day I told him, I purposely told him while he was driving the car. And the car was quiet for quite a few moments, but he turned to me and he said, is that what you really want to do? And I says, I'm not sure, but I think that's what I want to do. I was 17 years old. How did I know? He says, then go, do it, but if you're not happy, you come home.
But that's a wonderful,
you know,
father.
My father passed away a few years ago, but till the day he died, he was with the best encouragement for me.
Praise
the best
God.
Encouragement
that's
for
That's a real
me.
Grace for you. We have another call. Hello?
I'm 53, and I pray for devotions among my grandchildren. They don't live up with me. They live in Philadelphia, thank God. But I would never encourage anyone for vocations in this archdiocese, the Archdiocese Seminary. Oh, you just pray for them. We try to get to our archbishop, he has to make a decision. Clean up our act here. Our priests are falling away from Jesus. They're going to slip so far away.
It's very difficult today to face reality. We are trained from when we're that high to be success-oriented. We're all looking for success. And what we can't stand is failure. If this is wrong or anything wrong or seminary's not doing right, it's a failure. We have a hard time being like Jesus. Jesus was, in the eyes of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the people, a failure. The greatest failure the world has ever known. He took that upon himself as part of our redemption. The awesome humiliation that the Lord God, Lord of all, creator of everything, the most powerful and most omnipotent, failed. But that failure was used as our redemption. That awesome humility of the Lord God was a part of our redemption. If we in the world were to admit our faults, look at our problems straight in the eye, take the hand of Jesus and Mary, and say, look, we got to straighten this out. There's something very wrong here. So we failed. We made a mistake. You know, I think that's the problem, Father.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just that problem. We don't want to admit it.
We don't want to admit it. And I think, too, you have to remember, look at the people Jesus chose. Look at the original 12. If we're looking for people, our leaders especially, to be perfect, well, look at that group. But with the Lord, they accomplish great things. And I think, you know, if people are discouraged in different dioceses, I work in close to 25 different dioceses or archdioceses. So believe me, I have to readjust myself to see if I'm Catholic sometimes when I travel from one to another. And I would tell you this, if you're discouraged because of the situation in your particular diocese or archdiocese, don't give up. Pray. Pray for your leadership. Pray for them, because there will be goodness there. There will be change. Don't worry. The Lord is guiding us. The Holy Spirit is always present in the church. 2,000 years, and we're still here. Those who tried to make change are come and gone, but the church has always perdured. And the Eucharist has been the strength of the church, and that will pull every diocese, every seminary, every religious community through.
You know, that brings me to recall Napoleon. I don't know why I thought of Napoleon. But anyway, I did. When Napoleon went into Rome, he said to the Holy Father, give in, or I shall take over the entire church, and I shall destroy the church. And the Holy Father looked at him very calmly, and he said, if we haven't done it in 2,000 years, you won't. And I think that's true. See, the rock is still in place. No matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult, how impossible, the rock is strong. And God, and the church is going to be here strong when Gabriel blows his horn. I don't know where the rest are going to be. But I know what you mean. I feel the pain in your heart. There's one thing that you could do. It's extremely important. And that's this rosary. But get out of my pocket. This is the greatest weapon the world has ever known. You get a group together and descend upon that seminary with prayer. Maybe it won't be changed in your lifetime or mine. I have that strong feeling in my heart that Jesus is coming. And he's going to make everything brand new. We have another call. Hello?
Hello.
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 Where are you from?
I'm from Burbank, Illinois. I'm Irene.
And what is your question?
I'm asking for prayers for my brother because he has cancer of the prostate. And he also has cancer in the jaw, and they took half his jaw away.
I'm sorry.
And he says he don't know how long he can go out much longer. Please give me prayers.
I'm sorry. Very sorry. Because that is very, very painful. Father, I'm going to say a prayer. Then would you give that lady your blessing or your brother, her brother?
Certainly.
Lord Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you look upon her brother and give him courage to bear his cross. Our dear Lord was also disfigured. And he was called a worm and no man. And when Pilate said to the people, "Behold the man," he didn't look like one. That was part of our redemption. And so I ask you, Lord Jesus, to give this man great courage. And if it's your holy will, for your holy will is supreme, that he be healed. Then I ask that you use your omnipotence and power to heal him. But sometimes, Lord, the greatest healing in our life is spiritual. And so I ask, Lord, that through the power of this priest's benediction in prayer, that he may have courage and strength. Father?
And may the power and the healing of Jesus touch him, and may in his suffering he see the cross of Christ, and may he bear his cross daily and be one with Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, this is Gloria Allen.
And where are you from?
Lake Charles, Louisiana.
And what is your question?
Mother, it's just a blessing, and this is really a miracle, getting through to you and on this topic, because I really feel a strong calling. I'd like to become a nun. I feel like I want to dedicate my life to Jesus, and it's just a miracle that he's been working all through my life. But at this time in my life, I feel like I want to dedicate all of me to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I haven't been able to find out what to do. I've talked to one sister in Beaumont, and I just missed someone who talks with people like me. But this is just a miracle talking to you.
Well, may I ask a very touchy question?
Please.
Uh-oh.
How old are you?
52.
You're 52. I think that's one of the problems in religious life. Most orders accept them up to about 30, huh?
Some, and you know.
But there are others who don't.
There are others that are taking candidates that are older. With my community, ideally, we say 18 to 40-year-olds, and even after 40, though, we work with them on an individual basis to see if they have a vocation, because if Jesus is really calling them to be a member of my community or a member of your community, who am I to stand in the way? But rather to help facilitate that vocation and direct it. I would say to anyone, to this lady in particular, or anyone who's looking to the right community, you first have to know yourself. You have to know yourself, and you have to know Jesus in your life very much to know where Jesus is drawing you to. What kind of a community? A contemplative community, an active community? What type of work does that community do? But no matter where you look, and you can search this earth and find communities everywhere, look, I say all this to all the young people I speak with and even the older people, look for the essentials in that community. Because no matter what we wear, no matter how we take our vows, the essentials of religious life are the same everywhere in the world. And if the essentials are not there, don't go to that group. And the essentials are simple. Do they live together in common? Do they pray together? Is the Eucharist central in their daily life? Are they really united to the spirit of their founder or foundress and what they do? If not, there's no authenticity to that community life.
No.
You know, you're going to join a group and they find an apartment for you, that's not community living. If you're going to join a group and they come together once a week to pray, I know lay people who pray every day and go to Mass every day. If you go to communities that never have liturgy together and the Eucharist is not central, that's not religious life. There's no authenticity.
Yeah.
And to the lady that just called, I would tell her, my community, the Mercedarians, has 13 congregations of women associated with us. So there's plenty of them. If you want to look one of them up, I'm sure they might listen and write back to you.
That's wonderful. That's great. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
And where are you from?
I'm from calling from Texas.
And what is your question?
My question is, you see, I have a friend that went to the seminary a couple years ago. And recently, last couple months, he wrote to me and said, I think I'm doing the right thing, and the people around me think I'm doing the right thing by becoming a priest. And when I wrote back to him, when I answered him, and just a short note, I told him that I couldn't tell him whether to become a priest or not, that that had to come from within inside himself. But one thing is, I said, if you really have a vocation, you're going to stay no matter who tells you to leave. And if you don't have a vocation, you'll leave no matter who tells you to stay. But you have to be honest with yourself and honest with God.
What do you think
of
that?
Well, I tell you, she's on the right track with that, to encourage him, to pray with him, to pray for him. And if he's having trouble at the seminary where he's at, I will say this. I'm going to be a little prejudiced here. I'll put
You're allowed.
I'm a graduate of St. Charles Seminary in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. That's where we send our men. And I will be bold enough to say it is the finest theologate in the United States of America. I know your men are studying there.
They are.
And it's one of the largest seminaries in the United States. They have an excellent faculty. And what's so excellent about the seminary in Philadelphia is, number one, it teaches what the church teaches.
Praise God.
It is loving and loyal to our Holy Father and to the church. And central to the life of those seminarians is prayer and the Eucharist.
Praise God. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, sister.
Well, how are you? How old are you, sweetheart?
Seven.
You're seven. And what is your question?
Huh?
What is your what is your question?
I want to know if I can be a nun, because I wanted to be a nun all my life.
You want to be a nun all your life?
Yes.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. When you get 18, you come and see me. In the meantime, let me tell you what to do. I want you to keep close to Jesus and Mary. No matter what anybody says, keep close to Jesus and Mary. And they will nourish you and guard you and protect you. And when you get a little bit older, you will know exactly where to go. But just keep on loving Jesus. Thank you, Father. You got a quick blessing.
You
got 6 seconds.
Well,
hurry up.
Pray to Our Lady of Mercy. And for any information, just write us. Men, women, even devotion to Our Lady, just let us know and we'll pass it on to you. And may Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Time's up. I love you. See you next week.
Thank you.
Bye.